Morning. All right, we're going to be in Genesis 27, verse 18, eventually. Doctors have added a different diuretic and pretty stiff right now, and I like might fall over or something, but don't think it's anything spiritual. I'm just, getting dizzy once in a while, but still having a problem with my leg swelling up. I will see a cardiologist this week, have some echocardiograms, different things done, so pray they find something they can fix. I'm tired of them finding things and staying in love with it, so it'd be nice to find something they could fix, but anyhow, I'm still having some problems, and I still need your prayers, and so keep lifting me up. Let's pray. God, we ask that you'd speak to us through your word today. God, as we just again consider Jacob, Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves in where we're being like him, where we're influenced by the world around us and how we think and what we do. God, just help us in that daily renewing of our mind that we can become more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, as we're looking at Jacob and Rebekah with their manipulating, their scheming, lying, anything to accomplish what they considered God's plan and God's will in their life. It was a situation in the family that everybody in the story is blowing it. They're all doing something wrong. I mean, here is Isaac. The promised line of the Messiah would come through him and his offspring. God had spoken, the oracle of God had spoken to Rebekah that it was Jacob, but he's about to go against what God has said. And Rebekah, overhearing that from last week, sets things in motion and a plan to deceive him and to trick him into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Now, as we look at this, it's important because we're living in an age where there is a war over the minds and thoughts of the people on this planet, but especially in this country. And it's a war, to a large part, going in the wrong direction. There is, in each one of us, a worldview, a mindset. There is a set of beliefs that, whether you deliberately developed it or it's just the way you are, that set of beliefs, you look at the world through that lens. And you interpret the events that happen around you and react according to the mindset that you have. And I've noticed in our country the division between things, and I'm not talking the left and the right, Democrats and Republicans, or liberals and conservatives. There's a tendency for some in the extreme on either side to develop mindsets that I cannot relate to. There are people that when I talk to them, it's not like we're from different countries, it's like we're from different planets. It's like we're using the same English language, but there's different meanings to them than what I understand we're saying. And that gap is growing huge. There's always been an importance for us as Christians to recognize that we do have a worldview and a mindset, and that God's Word tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're supposed to think. God gave us brains, and as we look at things and interpret what's going on around us. Now, here we have Jacob and Rebekah. If I was just to look at their actions and say, what is it that they really believe? What belief system would be in people that would cause them to look at a promise from God, to believe it is true and of value, to know, but yet to also think that they have to take control of the circumstances or they'll lose it. You see, we like to build pictures in our mind. The Bible is very wonderful at doing that. The Jews, all the feasts, were living illustrations of the truth. And so God, He desires for us to know Him as our Father. You know, that was shocking in the time of Jesus that He would say, our Father. But now, our Father who is in heaven, but what was your Father like? You see, it's interesting to go back and study the ancient pagan deities and look at their origins and what people used to believe. And interesting is that the female deities, the woman deities, were more popular, less feared, and looked to for compassion and understanding. Even in Mexico, before the Catholics dominated the country, in their beliefs of the sun god and the moon goddess, their belief system was set up on sacrifice and appeasing the sun god. So in their mind, you might say, they viewed their father as somebody who came in and set things up, and then he's off somewhere else doing things while the mother is hovering close by. And you can trust the mother. Yes, you'll take things to the father, but the best way is through the mother. It's very interesting that the Basilica in Mexico City, where they worship Mary, is right on top of the temple to the moon goddess. And you know, that view. But you see, if I had a view of God, somewhat like the deists do, and I believe a lot of Christians would deny the fact that they believe that God wound things up and went away. You know, if you asked any true believer, they'd say, of course I don't believe that. But you see, I believe in a God who knows how many hairs are on my head. And from the looks of my hairbrush, that number changed this morning considerably. But He still knows. He knows my thoughts when they're far off and, you know, everything about me. But you see, a lot of Christians act, their actions would, if you were to uncover it, it's like, yeah, He's a father, but He's like many of our earthly fathers. He's busy. True, He hands out the spankings, turn to mom, try to get protection from dad. But dad can be a distant figure and one you don't directly interact with. When I first became a Christian, you know, first of all, that I became a Christian, I still look back and wonder at it. Because I really thought God wanted to kill me. I was told a Baptist woman, my best friend, on her coffee table was a book, and there was a giant sifter and hand shaking it and people falling out of the sifter into the flames of hell. I never touched that book. I'd go and sit there waiting for Jack, and I couldn't help but look at it. And then she would say things to us periodically, like when I was about 11 or 12 years old. Now, I started smoking, and we were drinking and doing all kinds of stuff at a very early age. And after I'd already been smoking for some time, she comes up and she goes, "You boys, now you listen. You need to know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit, God will destroy you. So don't you ever smoke. You want to come to church, John?" "No. You just told me He wants to kill me. Then you're inviting me over to His house. I don't think so." But you see, your view of God influences all else that we do. I had a view of God that even after I was saved, I somehow pictured Jesus as the kind of hippie son that a little bit out there that would receive me. In the back of my mind, I think I would even picture when I arrive home in heaven of Jesus going, "Well, Father, this is John. He does believe in me. We need to let him in. You know, he did find out the truth and he believed it, so let's just slip him in the back door here." You know, that's how I felt. But I've learned since then that's not true. God loves you, and He loves me. He loved Jacob, and he cared about it so much. You see, our mindset, how we think, how we process information, the Word of God. You see, what you guys do with your families and what you do for a living is two different things. Most churches, what they will choose for their board of directors is successful businessmen, thinking that they will know how to run the church because they are successful at running a business. And nothing could be further from the truth. This isn't a business. The church is a living entity. I've had people offer me a lot of advice on different things, but I've had businessmen come and go, John, you need to be more involved. And in essence, they were saying, you need to micromanage more. You need to get in and really know what each ministry, and you know, you just need to have your hand on things more. You need to take more control. And I just go, you don't understand. I don't have any control, and I never will. This isn't mine to choose to do as I will. Of course, somebody else will come in the same week and go, John, you're just too controlling. You don't let anybody do anything. You know? Okay. But you see, our worldview will come out in our actions. And it's very important to us that we are not influenced by the world around us. It has become so wicked and gone so far that Christians now accept practices and look at things through a lens that is very distorted. My sister got pregnant when she was 15, to the 1950s. We moved to another town. It was a tremendous shame for people to fornicate, to have sex outside of marriage in our culture was frowned upon. Now I even hear Christians going, well, thank God, at least she didn't get an abortion. Just leaping right over the moral failure. And I do thank God that they didn't have an abortion. But wait a minute, there's something happened here that we don't even react to anymore. The lines are being redrawn, and they're intruding. We see, turn on the news, you'll see men kissing each other. You know, you're just exposed to this stuff. And therefore, these things that were once shocking are no longer shocking. And things that once we just thought of as just being wrong, we don't even consider them. The world is influencing us. You see, I was a construction worker before I went in the ministry. And I didn't, you know, some guys would have salesman techniques. They have all kinds of different things that they feel. My theory in life when I was a carpenter was get a bigger hammer. If it didn't work, hit it harder, you know. I had a well. We lived on a ranch. If the well didn't start, kick it. Why take it apart and try to fix it? Just give it a good kick. It would usually start right up, you know. And so I had this, you know, get it done, whatever it takes to get it done. I did remodels. We'd run into problems that just seemed insurmountable, but it didn't matter. You had just torn the back wall off of somebody's house, and you have to put it back together whether you know what you're doing or not. And so it was push hard, meeting deadlines, getting inspections, and it was just, you know. And when I first became a pastor, one of the first lessons I learned is that you can't yell at people. That was a big shock to me, you know. Everybody yelled at everybody. And I noticed in the church, if I yelled at people, they cried, you know, so I had to quit yelling. Number two is in construction, if I was walking down the hallway and an electrician was working on it, I'd put my hand on the back of his head and push firmly as I was going by so my hammer wouldn't hit him in the head, letting him know got all this stuff hanging off of me. I didn't want something to swing around. So, and go to Sun City and try that in the grocery store. It doesn't work. You know, I learned it doesn't matter if somebody parks their cart in the middle where you can't get around either side, never touch an old woman's cart. If you value your life, you just do not touch their cart. You just wait. You know, and you can't wait impatiently. You have to be a pastor and act like it's cool that you're waiting. You know, but you see, I had all these things, and I had to virtually take the way I did everything and scrap it. None of it worked. And I want to let you know that when it comes to your family, the stuff you learn at work does not apply. When I was in Germany the first time, I was captivated by the carpenter work, being that, you know, I did all from framing to, you know, I poured foundations, framing, and mostly I was a finished carpenter. I did cabinets and doors, and their workmanship over there is perfection. I would open and close a window 20 times, just going, wow, look at this, and just perfect margins. And I remember being at a retreat and sitting down. There were several ladies at the table, and I had one person interpreting, and they were asking me questions, and then I started asking them questions. And I said, tell me something. Is your husband a perfectionist? Oh, yeah. You know, and I go, I can't help but notice that everything, all the workmanship here looks perfect. Yeah. And I go, do your husbands drive you crazy? Yeah. I go, are they unreasonable with what they expect of you? Yeah. Why? Because they had such high expectations there. They came home to dirty kids, and it didn't cut it. They wanted perfect order when they got home. And you could look at a culture and just look at how they hang doors and learn a lot about the culture. And go to Mexico. They could care less about doors. Come on in. You know, they care about people. I mean, you know, hang a curtain up, you know, just, you know, whatever. And just an entirely different attitude. But you see, we have ways that we think and things that we value, and we need to learn in the things of God to have an entirely renewed mind. Jacob, at this point and for the next 21 years of his life, would fail at that. And Rebecca, about to lose her son, and we should read some from the Bible before I'm finished here today. So let's go to Genesis 27, verse 18. So everything's set up. He's got the goat skin on, the food, his brother's clothes. And in verse 18, it says, so he went to his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am. And who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit, and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. He's suspicious already. Who are you? The lies, you know, it's interesting. You might think when you start down the road of lying that you can just tell one little lie and pull it off. But I want you to notice it doesn't work. Because he lies, and he just kind of pushes the subject, saying, I've got the food, sit up and eat. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? More suspicion. Listen to his response. And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Not the Lord my God, the Lord your God. And when you see Lord in all caps, it's the name of the Lord. Thou shalt not take his name in vain. I can't think of a more vain way to use God's name than to bring the Lord into it to cover a lie. Don't swear, Jesus said. Don't go around having to make promises. And, you know, because if you're going to take an oath, it needs to be taken by something greater than yourself. You need to be held to something. Better not to do that at all. But to lie and use the name of the Lord to you know, push his dad back a little, to appease his suspicions. The Lord your God brought it to me. You see, Dad, it's all working out. You sent me hunting, and boom, right there it was. You know, God's in this. What a lie. What a scheme. What a manipulation. So Isaac told him at that time, come near, verse 21, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt them, and he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me. I will eat my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has made. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So, incredible line going on here. Incredible story. The blessing went in the right direction, landed in the right place. The wonder of the grace of God to cover for all of this. That he chose Jacob and stuck with Jacob. I'm amazed that God could forgive such a one as me. That I was welcome in the body of Christ. That God loved me for what I was before I was a Christian. It amazes me. But it doesn't amaze me nearly as much as what I've been since I'm a Christian, and he still loves me. How often I've failed. There's still just way too much of Jacob in me. Too much of the schemer. Too much of the big hammer. You know, too much of force the issue. Make it happen. It's so hard. I don't know when to rest and wait and when to act. I am so ignorant in the things of God that I can't tell the difference. I'm left daily to have to seek the Lord. I can't tell. One set of circumstances, God wants you to wait. Children of Israel by the sea, the children are told to be still and behold. Their job was do nothing and watch. But then God, in essence, says to Moses, "What are you just standing there for? Take up your staff and get to work." So in that case, one was told to take action, the rest were told to be still. When are we supposed to act? When are we supposed to be still? I don't know. I found as a general rule, when I'm eager to take action is generally when I should wait. And when I want to wait, there's usually a reason for it. You know, like that phone call you're dreading. You don't want to make it. Confrontation, some difficult thing is out ahead of you, and you just, "Oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord." No, you're not. You're just avoiding. I learned a long time ago in the ministry, there are enough things like that that I have to deal with that if I put them off at all, I'll go crazy. So the moment something bothers me, I immediately find a phone and take care of business. I just, you know, then I can rest. That's taken care of. I don't do good with a bunch of responsibilities hanging over me that I'm neglecting. When I know I'm neglecting responsibility, I get depressed. And I can fall into despair and depression so easily if I don't be careful to keep up on what I know I'm responsible to do. But when I'm supposed to wait on the Lord, and we see lying, all these things happening. Now, I want to say, since we've been talking about worldviews and mindsets and different things here, God in his word, if we will saturate ourselves with the Bible, if we'll marinate ourselves with the word of God, if we study it and take it to heart, God will be renewing our mind daily. And we need it every day. You know, my old nature hasn't improved at all since the day I got saved. More cunning, knows how to clothe itself in spiritual terminology, more deceitful, but not one bit better. The new nature that God gave me, it hasn't been improved upon. What he gave me was perfect to begin with. It's just a question of where do you live? Which one are you going to choose today, the next hour? We're dependent on God. His grace and his mercy covers so much. And as we look at that, there are ethical issues that we face. I was recently, hard questions that we're facing in the age that we're in. Someone wanted to be a surrogate mom and was wanting advice. Boy, that's complicated. And I had to admit, I just hope that you think of all the potential complications that could come from that. The greatest blessing you could give to a couple would be to give them the life of their own child, whereas, that mom would never see and yet, the issues, is this like Hagar? That doesn't fit. Nothing. We have a lot of issues that we have to make decisions on. We're in times. And you see, I wish things were just black and white, but I've found over the years that we run into things that we have conflicting principles. If I comply with this principle and obey God here, it conflicts with another principle. For an example, what if you were in Nazi Germany and you had Jews in your house and the Nazis came and said, "Are there any Jews in there?" What would you do? The principle of preserving life or the principle of not telling a lie, both of them are right there. I would choose life. And don't get me wrong, the world teaches situational ethics that you can just kind of make things up as you go. That's not the case. But there's times when we run into conflict. You'll run into a wife who her children's life are at risk. I had a situation where the dad would come home and throw things on the coffee table. Among them would be drugs that the amount on the table could kill their child in a second. And he wouldn't stop doing it. And my advice to her is that the principle of your child's life is an overriding principle of your marriage. And if your husband won't stop, you need to get your child in a safe environment. You're responsible for that. You see, it would be nice to say, oh no, you never tell a couple to break up. Or you never, I've learned, we have to stay open to the Lord. That's the only answer. Is the Spirit of God living within us to guide us day by day, to help us to understand the principles of God's Word, and to learn to be men and women of principle, not reactionary, but people who take action. Not reacting to what's in front of us. Never rendering evil for evil, but rendering good for evil. And to serve the Lord with our whole heart. And so let's open ourselves up and pray that God renews our minds every day. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for a new and fresh mindset in each one of us. That we would recognize, first of all, that how we live is a direct and indirect relationship in proportion to what we believe. God, it's clear here that Jacob's faith was lacking, and so was Rebecca, that they didn't trust you with the detail. But God, I know that you know every hair on my head, and that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without your noticing it. And Lord, I pray that that belief would just be ingrained in our hearts so that we would glorify you in all that we do and trust you with the outcome. So God, guide us, direct us, fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, we need your help every single moment of every day. We're nothing without you. So we bring ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name.